Matthew 23. I want to read three scriptures to you, and then in the will of God, I will bring to your attention many more. But listen to these scriptures and understand how they relate to Christian convictions. 23 verse 8. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now look at verse 1 to see to whom he's speaking. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. So, you have ordinary men, and you have the disciples of Christ, his apostles, and this is what he says. You are not to be called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now, let's look at John chapter 13. Verse 17. Our Savior has just given an explanation about his humbling himself and washing the disciples' feet. He gives them instructions, and this is the most important part of it. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Strange. He tells them, but he says, that's not enough. You're only happy, and this is the same word that you find in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And now, Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. And look at verse 46. And if you can find it, you're better than I am. Here it is. Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Everyone that cometh unto me and heareth my words and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And then there are those that hear his words and do them not. Just those three scriptures for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things that are essential for us to know, are contained in the Word of God. We are thankful that you are the God who knows our down sitting and our uprising. You know our thoughts afar off. And we are glad that you tell us about ourselves. Lord, so many things you tell us are not flattering, but you tell us the truth. We thank you when you tell us such things as that we are created in the image and likeness of God. But we are sad to think that you have to tell us that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And you say the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So our God, today we want to know the truth. We want to understand about Christian convictions and be that kind of a child of God. So bless us to that end. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A remarkable thing about our Declaration of Independence is this, that it says there, concerning the prospectus, we hold these truths to be self-evident. No child of God holds any truth to be self-evident. There must be divine evidence before you look upon a fact, you look upon a truth, and hold it to be evident. But then it's not self-evident, it is divinely evident. And that is the thing that is the greatest importance. That is why I'm speaking to you today on Christian convictions, which means that there must be evidence, divine evidence, which is contained in God's creation, which is contained in God's holy word. And if the evidence is not visible through what God has made, if it is not readable in what God has written, then it is no self-evident truth. The child of God should take no truth to be self-evident, but to be divinely evident. And that is the thing that is of importance. And at one time, a distinctive of the assemblies was this, that they had Christian convictions about all the truths contained in the Bible. Some have convictions about this truth or that truth. But there was a time when the children of God had power and understanding, and they had convictions, and they were able to tell you from the Bible why they believe this truth to be true. And that is what God would have us to understand today. Now, I said some things are evident because of what you see. And they will be evident to any man whose heart has not been hardened. Because the Bible teaches this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That is an evidence. When God made this universe, it is that you might know, and Paul tells us in Romans 1, his eternal power and Godhead. It said the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. God has made the heart of his creature capable of looking at his creation and understanding that there is a God who made all of this. That there is a God who made me and to whom I am responsible. But that is not enough. Had it been enough, God would not have gone to the trouble of giving us the Holy Scripture, but he has. Now, listen to these things and see how there is a divine evidence that must lead us to Christian convictions. This is what the Savior says when his enemies come to him and ask him a question. He knows that the answer that they hold is wrong, and this is what he says. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Listen again. You do err. You are in error. Why? You do not know the Scriptures. And therefore, the Scriptures are those that tell us what is true and keep us from being in error. Listen concerning the Father. When Peter was asked, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Savior congratulated him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, who is in heaven. So as to who Jesus is, it's a revelation from the Father who is in heaven. Now, listen to the truth concerning the Son, and I wanted to read you this, but I will simply bring it to your attention. Concerning meats, concerning what is clean and unclean, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 14, he said, I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. Notice, I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. Peter had it revealed to him by the Father, and Paul says, I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. Listen to this verse that is essential for the salvation of any sinner. The Savior said that when I send the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all working together to present truth to us. That is not something that is recognizable apart from God's evidence and God's Word, but something that is incomprehensible and can never be understood unless the Father, Son, Spirit, Scriptures reveal these things to us. And that is why, if you tell me anything that you believe, I expect you to point me to the heavens as proof, or to tell me a revelation of the Father, to tell me something that the Son himself has communicated to you, something that the Holy Spirit has convicted you about. And when you know things this way, then you will have Christian conviction. The sad thing is this. You do not know what you believe and what you do not believe. What happens is until a test comes along, until a crisis arises and you start thinking about these things, you never worry about Christian convictions. You just go along and you know some things that some people believe and you suppose that you believe them. But when you are challenged and you have to say yes or no to a truth, then you arrive at a Christian conviction. And when you arrive at that conviction, you can never be moved from that conviction as long as you maintain fellowship with God. The sad thing is this, that some Christians have arrived at convictions and they are true, but they fail to live up to those convictions, to carry out those convictions in their lives. And that is why I read to you not one scripture, but I read to you three scriptures. Notice what it says, first of all, the Savior said, be not called rabbi. The word rabbi means some great one, a great teacher, because the Savior said, one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. Do you have that conviction? That all who have been born into the family of God are brethren, that there is no clergy, that there is no laity, that you are not holier than I am, and I am not holier than you are. One is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. The world today stands against that truth. And they do not say that all men are brethren, but there is a hierarchy. And they say, we are they who dictate to you, and apart from us, you cannot enter heaven, and apart from us, you cannot enjoy the elements, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. This is what man says. But listen carefully to what the Savior said. He said, all you are brethren. Then that means there is no such thing as clergy and laity. It means that among brethren, there are pastors and teachers, there are elders, there are deacons, but all of us are brethren. There is no hierarchy. And those who are over you in the Lord are to be esteemed exceeding highly in love for Christ's sake. And so this does away with clerisy. And at the same time, it does away with denominationalism. He said, all you are brethren. I was in a Roman Catholic church attending a funeral. And a sister, one of the sisters, they had the fathers and the sisters, and a sister came up to me and she said, tell me, of what church are you a member? And this was my answer. I said, I never knew that there was but one church. And she thought a moment and said, why, yes, is that not remarkable? There was only one church and she knew it. And I've never asked any thinking Christian this question and received a different answer. I've asked, what denomination are you? This is what I'm asked. And I retort, what denomination did the Lord Jesus in the Word of God teach us to be? And they become indignant and say, he taught us to be no denomination. I said, well, thank God, that is what I am, no denomination. You have answered it with your own lips, and I've never had anyone to tell me, except this one, one that, why, Jesus tells us to be a Baptist. Haven't you ever heard of John the Baptist? No. I have never heard of John the Baptist because you do not realize it, but it means John the Baptizer. That is what the word means. Because I am a Baptist, that's one of the truths I hold, and I am a Methodist because all things are to be done decently and in order, and I am a Presbyterian because we have presbyters, we have elders, but don't you understand? These are individual points, and there is no such thing as denominationalism, and man knows it, and the Roman Catholic nun knows it. I never knew there was but one church. Yes, then, one is your master. All you are brethren, and this must be a conviction that is in your heart, and when it's in your heart, you will never be drawn away by denominationalism. You will never be drawn away by clergy and laity and think that you're compelled to rely upon them to impart blessings to you and to allow you to enjoy the privileges that God has given. I remember this, and it was so sad, when a sister years ago was telling me, we have a little group, and we like to remember the Lord, but we're not able to partake of the elements until an ordained minister comes and consecrates those elements, and then we may partake of them. You see, their whole life was controlled by someone that was more than a brother, having a special power to consecrate the elements, or else they could not have any man of virtue clean apart to come and consecrate the elements, because they would not be consecrated. The Lord Jesus said, one is your master. All you are brethren. Jesus Christ is the only master. He is the head of the church. The rest of us are simply members of the body of Christ. That one church. Now, this is what I want you to understand. That knowing that, it does not mean that you will abide by it and live by the conviction that there is one church and all are brethren. Why? Because the Lord Jesus explained to them what he had done in John chapter 13. And he said, if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. And there are some who do not know. But there are some who do know. And yet they depart from what they know to be true. But Christ said, the only blessed Christian is one who knows the truth and a Christian who keeps the truth. Those are the only Christians that are of any worth. Christians that have convictions concerning truth in the Word of God. Now, what I shall do is to show you four words that bring about these convictions. And each one is distinct. And each one is used in different parts of the Bible. And if they are familiar to you, and if they have made themselves real in your heart, then you have Christian conviction. If not, you are simply one who stands up, as so many do, and recite the creed. But you have no conviction. It's just something that you say. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you? So, this is what we have first of all. We have Christian persuasion. Listen to what Paul says, first of all, in Romans chapter 14. He said, I know, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean of itself. Say to him who thinketh it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This is what he's speaking about. There were Jews, and they had a conference in Acts chapter 15 to settle the matter. There were Jews who said, yes, Jesus, you have to believe in him. But having believed in him, you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the law of Moses, or you cannot be saved. And Paul said, I am persuaded of the Lord Jesus that this is wrong. He said, I am persuaded that there is nothing unclean of itself. Say, in your thinking, if you think it's unclean, then even though it's clean to you, it is unclean. So, keep this in mind for one moment. Christian persuasion. Now, the second is this. It is the witness of the Spirit of God. It says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so here is the inward witness of the Spirit. And in the first instance, it is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to us the truth that he received from the Father. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. Now, the next one is conviction. It's a word that is absolutely essential. And here is what Christ said concerning his critics. He said in John chapter 8, which of you convicted me of sin? Which of you convinces me that I am a sinner? And this word is so important for this reason. It is a word that means to reprove a person. And that reproof gets to his conscience, and it works in his conscience, and he knows that what you've said is true. And the Lord Jesus could look in the face of all mankind and say, which of you can convict me of being a sinner? And there was no man, whatever accusation that he could bring against Christ, that could cause his conscience to be troubled, as the conscience of those in John 8 were troubled when the Lord Jesus said to them, let him that is without sin among you first cast the stone at her. And they thought, and they thought, and then, being convicted by their own conscience, they rose and went out one by one. And that is what is important, Christian conviction. And also, the other word that's most important is revelation. I've given you the verse and I will tell it to you again. In Matthew 16, when the Savior asked his disciples, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, who is in heaven. Now, the things that you are supposed to believe, the foundation upon which your faith is to be built, is brought about by one of these four words that I've told you. The first one is this, Christian persuasion. Let me give you one of the most wonderful verses in the entire Word of God. It's found in Romans chapter 8, and listen to it. The Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear what he said? He said, I am persuaded. Now, have you ever received that persuasion from the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember over 50 years ago, after I was first saved, the most critical matter in my mind was this. Am I truly saved? And can I actually be lost now that I trusted Christ as Savior? And I rejoice that I came to the conclusion, I was persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing could separate me from the love of God which was found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have that conviction? Do you have that persuasion? Has the Spirit of God made it true to your heart? Let me give you the other one. It says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and if sons, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God bears witness, and this is the thing, he bears witness to the truth. For some people to say, I am a child of God, that is presumption. But do you not realize that God has sent the Spirit into your heart crying, Abba Father? Why? He is crying in your heart for you to know the truth of God, that as the Father is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the new birth, God is your Father also. And the Spirit of God is crying in your heart, Abba Father. And the Spirit is witnessing in your heart that you are a child of God, if you genuinely trusted Christ as Savior. And once you have and say, yes, I will listen to the Spirit telling me these things in my heart, then that is a Christian persuasion. That is the witness of the Spirit. That is of the greatest importance. And if not, you will never know. Now, what is so sad is this, that some persuasions and some of the things that you believe, I could have read to you in Galatians chapter 5, concerning these Judaizers that said, yes, Christ, but also circumcision, keeping the law of Moses, these three things together will result in salvation. The Apostle Paul said, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is the teaching of God. But it says in Galatians chapter 5 that those Judaizers had come and taught the Galatians things that were contrary to the word of God. And they were persuaded of these things. And the Apostle Paul said, this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. And some of you have persuasions. Men have told you certain things and challenged them. Show me from this book the things of which you are persuaded. And they are not able to do it. But if they can be shown from this book, then you can be persuaded by the truths in this book. So understand that the world is filled with people that have persuasion. But Paul said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calls you. The Father, the Son, the Spirit are calling you and teaching you. And when these things become realities, then you have conviction in your heart. Now, this. It says in John chapter 8, 16, verse 8, the Spirit whom Christ is going to send into the world, when he's come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Do you realize that until the Spirit of God comes and brings that power of conviction upon you, you will never acknowledge that you are a sinner? You'll say, oh, I'm a sinner and others are sinners. Everybody is a sinner. But when the Spirit of God works upon your heart and shows you that you're a sinner, you will cry out as Isaiah did and say, woe is me, I am unclean, I dwell in the midst of a people of uncleanness. I've seen the Lord God of hosts. And that is what must take place before you are born again. You must learn that you're a sinner, and the Spirit of God convicts you as to what you are. He will convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And what is sin? The sins that you know about are the sins of murder and adultery and drunkenness. But it says he will convict of sin because you believe not in me. The sin that will send you to hell is not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the Spirit will do. He will hold Christ before you as the only Savior of sinners. And he will show you that the greatest sin that will send you to hell is that of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will show you concerning the person of Christ in this respect. He will show you righteousness because the one who was called a blasphemer, the Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified, he said he will convict you of righteousness because I go to the Father and you behold me no more. Do you think that the Father would receive Christ if he were not righteous? If his sacrifice had not been for guilty sinners and he himself had no sin? But what happens is that he will convict of righteousness, and a man will know that Jesus Christ's mission to earth was one of righteousness, and the Father has accepted that righteousness, and he's gone, and he has sat down at the right hand of God, and of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. And once that conviction takes place in your heart, you will not speak about you and your friends in hell, and the pleasure that you will have in hell. Your master, Satan, has been judged, and you will be judged. And the eternal destiny of all is that lake of fire. And the Spirit of God can convict you of those things. And the revelations concerning who Jesus Christ is. You see, the Father reveals who the Lord Jesus is. He reveals what is true and what is false. What prophecy has been fulfilled and what prophecy has not been fulfilled. And all of these things are of God. Do you not understand? It is the Word of God. It is the Father, the Son, the Spirit revealing these things. And when this takes place in your life, then you will have Christian convictions. Now, perhaps someone says, I have Christian convictions. I say, show me that you have Christian convictions. I will tell you about an Old Testament child of God who is mentioned but once historically and then referred to again. But his name was Naboth. And in one sense, it was either a good thing or a bad thing that he had valuable property that adjoined the king's property. Now think of that. Think of your being in a position where your property runs into the king's property. Well, that elevates you. You see, who is your neighbor? My neighbor is the king. But that king comes to you and he says, Naboth, your property adjoins mine, and I want this part of your property, I want to turn it into a garden. And what I will do is this. I will trade you another piece of land for it, or I will give you money. Now, think of this. You have a piece of property that the king wants. And you can look around at all that he owns and get a piece of property that is far more valuable than the piece of property that he wants. Or at the same time, the king says he will buy it from you. And so think of the great profit I can make on this piece of property. But Naboth immediately saw the difficulty, because God had said in Leviticus chapter 25 that once the land was given to an Israelite, it could never be sold, it could never be transferred to another person. It had to stay in his family. In the year of Jubilee, it always went back, and that family land could only be passed on to his children. And so this is what Naboth said. He said, God forbid that I should take the inheritance of my fathers and give it away to someone else, even to the king. Now that is a Christian conviction, and that is standing by that conviction. The Lord Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, if you keep these things. And Naboth said, I'm not going to give even to the king the property that God said I need. Do you have that conviction? Let me tell you someone who was quite prepared to give up something that God had said was sacred and he should maintain. I remember one named Esau. It says that some people are like Esau. It says they are profane and they are fornicators, like Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. It was something he wanted to eat, and it's his hand, and so he sold his birthright for one mess of pottage. And this is what some of the children of God are doing. We have a tiny meeting in Goldsboro, and we've had some to come, and some have left, and we asked why. They said, it is more socially acceptable to go to this big church. Our children can be influenced, and they are socially acceptable by going there. And so we are leaving you and going to this church. They have sold their birthright for a place in society. What does it mean to you? From the Lord Jesus himself, let us therefore go forth without the camp bearing his reproach. And if you have the conviction that this is true, that we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in him alone, that all are brethren, then nothing will shake you on that. And at the same time, all the idols that men set before you. Do you not understand that those idols are to be rejected? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar said, you will fall down and worship this idol, or you will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And this is their answer. They said, O king, we have no need to answer you concerning this matter. If it be so, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace, and he will do so. But if not, O king, you understand this. We are not going to worship your idol. We are not going to accept your gods. And at the risk of their lives, they were cast into that burning fiery furnace. That is a Christian conviction that nothing can move you away from it. Not the appeal of all the glory and all of the social acceptability outside of doing what God says, but the glory of going without the camp, bearing his reproach, as Moses said. He counted the reproaches of Christ of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And those are Christian convictions, and those are the distinctives that brethren used to have. But I do not know if they have them today. Now, what God says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Then say, then by God's grace I shall be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as I know that my labor is not in vain in the Lord, by God's grace, have Christian convictions. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that you have made it ever so clear what is right and what is wrong. And we are thankful that when we go through life, eventually, if we speak the truth, you shall show us what is right. And then, if there is anything of substance to it, we shall be among those of whom your Son said, if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. So our God, concerning truth, let us come to settle convictions, and then let nothing be able to move us from these convictions that have come from the Scriptures, from the Father, the Son, the Spirit. But let us be steadfast and unmovable. Let us be Christians that have conviction, and let us do those things commanded us by the Savior. We ask in His name. Amen.